Well, we're studying the very last phrase in this wonderful prayer. This is Jesus teaching us how to pray. And so I invite you to keep your Bibles open or turn for the first time to Matthew 6 and verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. It's also on your character card or your verse card. And this is what we're going to be studying today. These simple words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, you know, there are some very strange and unfortunately misguided ideas about prayer today. What is prayer? What does it do? Is it some magical, mystical power that helps us get what we want? Now, in many circles today, it's very sad, and oftentimes these circles are of charismatic churches. Certain charismatic churches teach that, do you know what prayer is? Essentially four steps. Prayer is, first of all, figuring out what you want. Okay, what do I want from God? What is it that I'm coming for to ask Him about today? So I figure out what I want. God, I want to be rich. Okay? I want to be rich. Then, secondly, it is to visualize. Have you ever heard that? Visualize in prayer. You just think about it, and it's like when you're on the golf course and you're about to get this putt. You just kind of visualize it going into the hole. You're outside as a three-pointer, you're about to shoot, and you're just visualizing, or a free throw, you're just visualizing that ball go through the net. So they say, well, prayer is first you got to know what you want, and then you got to visualize it happening. God, what would it be like for me to be rich? What would it like for me to get an amazing job? What would it be like for me to have this relationship or that friend or this? You got to visualize it. And then they say, then you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. You've got to say, okay, God, I now believe that you can make me rich. Not just that you can make me rich, but that you will make me rich. And then what you do is you claim it. You say, okay, God, this is it. You've said, I know you'll make me rich. All right, I'm going to claim it. It's what some people call the name it and claim it. God, I want that car. I want a car like it. I visualize myself in that car. I believe that I'm going to get that car, and I'm going to claim that car. It's mine. All right, God, thank you. I'm going to get it. Now, that's very misguided. There's so many people that preach that kind of idea of prayer. Prayer is all about just coming to God and say, God, all right, give me what I want. You know what I want. I'm going to tell you what I want. I'm going to visualize it. But that's completely off base. And we see that, why it's off base, right here in Jesus' prayer. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Do we see anything of Jesus telling us, come to God and figure out exactly what you want and visualize it, and then you got it. Claim it. No, that's not what Jesus says here for us. And what I want to point out for us today and just talk a little bit more about is how entirely God-focused this prayer is. How entirely focused it is on God. And that brings us to mind with another important word that has a lot of confusion today. Prayer and worship. Have you ever heard the word worship? Oh, I got to go worship God, right? We know that. We're going over to a worship service. Have you ever heard it said today, a praise and worship service? But there are a lot of, I think, confusion about what worship actually is in the Bible. What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to worship? So today I'm going to combine these two concepts, and we're going to talk about a message, a lesson here. When prayer is worship. When prayer is worship. Do you know that God wants your prayers to be worship? He doesn't want your prayers just to be coming to Him and saying, God, give, 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 give. He wants your prayers to be an act of worshiping Him. And we're going to talk about how Jesus' prayer here, this disciple's prayer, is so much focused on worship and how it can be a model for our prayer when prayer is worship. Let's start first of all by talking about the adoration of prayer. The adoration of prayer. Now, what is adoration? What does it mean to adore someone? You might say of a mother that she just adores her daughter. It's a sense of not just love, but of complete and kind of uninhibited love. It's this it's just this adoring feeling that one has for another. And so what is it in our disciples' prayer, our Lord's prayer today, where we see this adoration, this adoring of God? Well, start by right at verse 9. If you have your Bibles at Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 9 with me, will you? Jesus says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father." Now we talked about that a few weeks ago, that God is the Father of all those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, that they can look up to Him and say, "You're my Father." "Our Father which art in heaven," now read this next phrase with me, "hallowed be thy name." Say it again. "Hallowed be thy name." What does that mean? "Hallowed be thy name." Well, that starts from the very first part of prayer with adoring God, with worshiping and praising God for who He is. "Hallowed be thy name." And let's first of all talk that this adoration involves seeing. Seeing. Now, why do we, when we come to prayer, say to God, "God, hallowed be your name"? You say, well, what does hallowed mean? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment, but it means to be set apart as something special. Now, some of you may have at your house, you may have some dishes or some china that you don't use for everyday occasions. You've heard of that sometimes. Someone will have the special plate or a special cup or a special glass. That's up in the cupboard for special occasions. You don't bring that out for everyday dinner. Now, what is that china? It is set apart. It is set apart as being something special. And so what we say in prayer, what Jesus said to say in prayer is, "God, your name be set apart as special." Now, first of all, we have to see something if we're to pray that. And what we have to see is that God's name deserves to be set apart as special. We have to see God in such a way that we ourselves say, "God, there's something special about you. You are different than we are. You are more and more remarkable and awesome in everything that you are than we are." Do you remember that verse in Scripture where God says, or where it's said of God, "You thought," to man, "you thought that I, God, was such a one as you are. You thought I was just like you." And that is a fundamental deception that we have when we come to prayer. If we think that God is just another basic being, another entity, no, we are to see Him as being something special, as something deserving of having His name set apart. Now, you see this today in the way that stars are treated, don't you? You take, name any rap star, name any athlete, name any movie star. Do you see when they go places, how do people treat them? "Oh man, there's Brad Pitt right there. He's got his entourage of people surrounding him on all sides." There's the legendary stories of the famous actresses that have said, "I will not shower in normal water in a hotel. I need Evian, bottled water, to shower in." Now we look at them and say, that's completely ridiculous, right? But what do they see? They see, "Well, I'm Brad Pitt. I deserve that." "Oh, are you kidding? I'm Jay-Z. I deserve that kind of treatment because I'm special. I'm set apart." They see themselves as being set apart. And yet what our duty is when we come to prayer is to say, not to say, "God, I'm set apart. I'm something special." We're to say, "You are. You're something special. You're something amazing." And that's why we say, "Hallowed be your name." But it's not just comes in seeing then. It comes in subordinating. Now, if you've been ever at work and you've had a boss, you have been subordinate. Sub, under, like a submarine, in order. You've been under them in order. And so subordinating, coming under someone, is also what we do in prayer. Because you see here, this verse says, hallowed be your name. Now, how often is our tendency to come to prayer and say, God, hallowed be my name. Hallowed be what I like. Let me be set apart as something special. Let me be the boss. Let me be the wealthy person. Let me be the beautiful and powerful and smart and talented person. But no, there's a subordination that says to God, hallowed and set apart be your name. You are the one that deserves it. So there's a seeing in prayer. There's a subordinating in prayer. And then what we've talked about some already, but there's a separating. What does it mean when we say, let your name be separated? Let it be regarded as special, as holy. Well, first of all, why did Jesus say, hallowed be your name? What significance does someone's name have? What significance does your name... I remember my dad telling me the story. Our last name, family last name, is Magnuson. And my dad, I can't remember exactly the story, but he was acting in a certain way. I don't know if he was acting maybe not so tough as a young man, or he was crying about something, or he was acting in some way that his older brothers, he had two older brothers, thought was not the right way to act. And they told him something. They said, you know what? Magnusons don't act like that. Have you ever used that kind of argument with your kids? Take your last name. Our family doesn't act like that. What are you saying? Our name has something special attached to it. It has certain characteristics attached to it. Magnusons don't cry over that, okay? Magnusons aren't lazy like that, okay? Magnusons aren't proud like that, okay? And we use the name, we use our name as having a special significance. There's a story about Alexander the Great, who was one of the greatest generals, the greatest leaders of all time. He ruled in ancient Greece. And there's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but there was brought to him a man who had fled in battle. There was a battle, and they were fighting on behalf of Greece, and this guy got scared and ran away. And he asked him, he says, what's your name? Alexander the Great asked this soldier, and he says, Alexander. And Alexander the Great said to him, young man, he said, either change your character or change your name. Because he was Alexander, and he's saying, Alexanders don't run. Alexanders don't flee. So either change your character or change your name, because don't disgrace my name with the way you're acting. Now think about this as it applies to God. When we say, God, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of God. What are we asking for? We're saying, God, whenever someone thinks of your name of God, may they revere and regard it as something special. Whenever God's name is spoken, may people say, wow, that's God we're talking about. That's God who loves. That's God who's merciful. Yes, that's God who is going to judge us one day. That's God who is holy and special and set apart. Now, that is regarding God's name as holy. And that's something that's so critical for each of us, because that needs to be the desire that is springing out of our hearts. We know God. It would be like this, if you were to have your mother. How many fights have happened because someone said something bad about someone's mama? Right? You don't say that about my mama. You treat her as special, okay? You can make fun of me all you want, but you're not going to make fun of my mom. And in that way, we're saying of God, God, let your name be special. Now, think about it today. Is the name of God special? How many people walk through life today and say over and over and over again, when something goes bad, they say, oh my God. They're not setting apart God's name as special. They're using it as a curse word. Say, I can't believe that. Or people will say, you'll see it around you. They'll take the name of Jesus Christ And they won't use it as worshiping him or bowing down to him. They'll use it as a curse word because they're mad. Now think about it for us. How do you treat the name of God? How do you treat his characteristics? Do you look at him as, God, you are so special. I would never use your name in that kind of way. I would never use the name of Jesus, my Savior, in that kind of way. That is what God says. We are to come as saying, hallowed, set apart be your name. So we see the adoration of prayer. We are adoring God. We're saying, you are special, and I want you to be seen and regarded as special. The adoration. Secondly, let's see here, the acknowledgement. The acknowledgement of prayer. Now, for some of you, this is a little bit of review, but I want to take this prayer at a kind of 50,000-foot level to understand just its broad strokes when we connect prayer and worship. So we start with adoration, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and then we move to an acknowledgement. And that acknowledgement starts with a priority. With a priority. Now, taking a look in your Bibles here, and look at verse 9. So we've just read verse 9, and now let's look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, what we come to God with is an acknowledgement that we have needs, that we need things. God, I don't have everything that I need today. But always, as we've talked about a couple weeks ago, the priority is to say, God, what you want be done. Not what I want to be done. What you want to be done should be done. And that is the priority of prayer, and it starts there. Now think about how different this is with a person who says, name it and claim it. Think about how different this is than the idea of prayer that says, okay, I figure out what I want, and then I visualize what I want, and then I believe what I want, and then I claim it, and it's mine. How different is that than the priority that says, God, it's not what I want, but your will be done. Now, when you see these kind of prayers, almost all of the time, the subject, the object of what is desired, is something selfish. God, money. God, status. God, fame. God, respect. God, possessions. And where is that coming from? It's coming from right here. I want money. I want to be respected. I want to be famous. And this kind of priority in prayer will always put under what I want and I always say, God, what you want. It's a priority that is very important in our acknowledgement of who God is. And secondly, it is a pressing need. It's an acknowledgement of a pressing need. Now, you remember the last 3 weeks, we went over the three specific needs that we pray for. Can anyone name the first one? You can read it in your Bibles. You got the cheat sheet right there. But what's the first need that we come to God for? Food. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the first thing Jesus comes and says, okay, this is the first request. Now, what did we classify this need as? We had it as a broader picture, not just food and not just bread, but what? What was it as just a picture of, a representative of? Every single physical need we have. And remember, we talked about this. What physical needs do we have as human beings? What do we need? We need food. What else do we need? Shelter. We have a roof over our heads. There's a thunderstorm. There's a blizzard. We need something over our heads keeping us warm. What else do we need? We need water. We need water, or we'll die. We'll thirst. We'll have a deprivation. All right. Anything else? And we've said other things, even perhaps sleep, perhaps clothing, perhaps other things that our bodies need to survive. God says that we are to come to Him and say, "God, I need this every day. I need food every day. I need water every day." I need shelter every day. We come to him as our Father with this pressing need. Now, what was the second need that we had? Give us this day our daily bread, and then what comes next? And forgive us. That need, we said, is a spiritual need. It's a spiritual need, and it's an understanding that all of us have sinned against God and that we sin against him every single day. So we come to God and say, God, meet my physical need by giving me everything that I need. And then, God, meet my spiritual need by forgiving me how I've sinned against you. And remember, we talked about that word for sin is, he says, forgive us our what? Debts. That there is something we owe to God. And when we sin against him, we are now in debt to him. We are indebted to God. And so we say, God, forgive us our debts. Forgive us my sins against you today. And then third, what was the third thing we ask of God? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. God, don't bring me into places that I'm going to fall. Don't bring me into places that I'm going to be led into sin. Don't put anything that's too strong for me that the devil's just going to get in and just start jabbing at me. Will you lead me not into temptation, but will you deliver me from evil? Now, those are the three needs. We might call a moral need, a daily need not to fall into sin because we hate sin. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, if you'll note, I'm going to underline here, this is a pressing need. A need. It's not a pressing want. God, I want this. No. You need daily bread. You need forgiveness of sins. You need to be delivered from evil. These are all daily pressing needs. And that again shows us why simply just saying, God, I want a car, now give it to me. That's not prayer. That's not true prayer. True prayer is saying, God, whatever I need, you give it to me. That's because it's what I actually need, and I want your will to be done. So first of all, the priority, the pressing need, and then third, a posture. A posture. Now this is where we start tying it very explicitly to worship. Because what is the person who comes to God and says, God, I need daily bread. God, I need forgiveness of sins. God, I need to be delivered from evil. What are they saying about themselves? What are they saying? They can't do it themselves. Have you ever known someone who was too proud to ask anyone else for anything? They're just too proud. They would say, okay, and you look at them and you know they need something, but they're sure not going to come and ask for it because that would be humiliating. That would be embarrassing. That would be them admitting that I can't do it. Now, maybe we felt that at some point. Maybe we felt need for help in a certain situation. We've needed something, and instead of going and asking someone for it, we say, that would be embarrassing. They would see that I had a problem. They would see that I couldn't do it myself. No, I'm not going to ask. But you see, the person who comes to God in prayer is the one who says, God, I can't. I'm not strong enough on my own. I can't get forgiveness of sins unless it comes for you, so I got to ask for it. God, I'm not strong enough to be delivered from evil on my own. I know that if it's just up to me, I'm going to be walking into temptation way too easily. So you do it. You are the one, because I can't. Now, this kind of dependence, this kind of recognizing our need is a very important component of worship, of what it means to worship. Do you know the word worship in both the Old Testament and the New Testament has a very specific picture attached to it? In the New Testament, when it said that someone worships, it means that they bow. That's the picture of it. That's the picture of worship. Do you know that it's derived from a word that has the idea of a dog licking his master's hand? Have you ever had a dog that's running up after you and they just want to lick your hand? They just want to lick you and they want to come up to you and they want to rub against you and they want to jump again. What are they saying? You're my master. I'm dependent on you for my food. You bring out my little doggy bowl. I'm dependent on you for water. You bring out my little water bowl. And I just enjoy being around you because you meet my needs. Do you know that's really the essence of what worship is before God? You know, in the Old Testament, it's the same way. The idea of worship, if you go and just look over and over and over again in the Old Testament, when someone worships, they are almost always, it seems, bowing down. Scripture says they bowed down and worshiped. Just one example of this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8. It's only a couple chapters over from where we are right now. Matthew chapter 8. Now look at this in chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, who's he there referring to? That's referring to Jesus. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Here's this great teacher that they wanted to follow. And now look here. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now, what is a leper? A leper was someone with this physical disease that was this awful, incurable skin condition that we understand today will cause body parts to fall off, just to decay and die and fall off. And this leper with this awful condition comes and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Don't you just love that picture of this man with this awful disease coming to Jesus? He'd seen Jesus heal sick people before. He'd seen Jesus do all these wonderful works. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I can't. I can't heal my, I can't get this disease away. The doctors can't get this disease away. I'm just cursed to live my life apart from everyone else. And he comes to Jesus and he worships him. Do you think he was down on his hands and knees? You better believe he was. You better believe he was begging. You better believe Jesus. If you will, what he was saying is, if you want to, you can make me clean. Do you know this is the posture of our prayer life right here? When we come to God and we worship and we say, God, give me my daily bread, please. Please, if you will, give it to me. If you will, and I know you will, forgive me my debts. Forgive me my sins. I need this kind of forgiveness from you. Jesus, won't you deliver me from evil today? Father, won't you deliver me? Won't you not lead me into temptation? It's this posture that is bowing before him because it recognizes that we can't, but he can. You know, that idea, we're going to talk about it a little bit more today in our morning sermon, but it's humility. God says, I resist the proud. If you come to me as being proud and saying, I can do it, I've got it, I'm self-sufficient, God's going to say no. He's going to give you the stiff arm like a good football running back, saying, don't come near me. You're proud. But do you know what Scripture says? He gives grace to the humble. The humble person who comes to him and says, God, I can't, but you can. God says, now I can give. Now I will delight in giving you what you want and what you need. So the adoration is seeing, it's subordinating, it's separating God's name as holy. Then there's an acknowledgement of saying, God, my needs are not to be met by me. You must meet them, and always under the priority of what you want being done. So there's the adoration, there's the acknowledgement, and then third, let's talk about an affirmation. An affirmation. How does the person respond when he comes to God and said, God, let your name be set apart as holy. I want to adore you. I want to honor you in everything that I do. And then he comes to him and he says, God, I have needs. Will you meet them? I can't meet them on my own. Notice what's the last phrase that we memorized here today. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This, friends, is worship. This is the worship that comes when we see God for who He is as being something special, when we recognize how much short we fall of that. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6? The Bible says that Isaiah, this great prophet of God, he wasn't a prophet yet, but he said, I saw the Lord in the temple. He actually saw a manifestation of God himself. And it was such an astonishing thing. The pillars of the temple, he said, were, as it were, moving at the voice of him that spoke. It was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, what does Isaiah do? When he sees God for who he is, he falls down. He says, God, woe is me. I am undone. How can I stand and look at this? How can I live in knowing this is who you are? This is how low I am. What needs do I have? And then this turns here to an affirmation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First of all, let's talk about a truth. This is an affirmation of truth. Now, this is very important. We talked about this a few months ago at church here about what worship is. But some people have a very mistaken view that worship is all about how they feel. Do you know that? Go into churches across America today and listen to the certain kind of music that is being played. And what is happening in this worship service? There is a direct appeal to emotions. As one well-known preacher today said, he came into a church service once, and it started out by the worship leader saying, how do y'all feel today? And he said, what kind of question is that? He said, do you want to know how I feel? Not all that great, okay? He was saying, he went on this whole thing. My dog, I wanted to kick my dog today. I could barely get out of bed. But he said, that's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, what do you know to be true? And you see, worship starts not when the music is playing and my emotions get jumped up and I start feeling great and then I start praising God and worshiping Him and saying, oh man, now I feel like it. Worship starts by something that I see as true about God. That's very important. Worship here is saying about God, God, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Do you know when we worship, when we're singing, it's, as I said, not because the music sounds so great and it gets us in the mood. It's because we read something, and what's the first song we're going to sing over there? We sing it the same song every week. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Do you know what, when you're going to worship, is not because you hear the piano and the violin and you say, okay, I can start worshiping God now because I feel like it. It's when you sing that and you say, God, all blessings do flow from you. Every single good gift that I have today is from you. How can I not bow before you and say thank you? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. You say, God, you deserve to be praised by everyone. You deserve to be worshipped by everyone. And inwardly, as we're recognizing that truth, our heart is bowing. Our heart is saying, God, this is right. Think about that song, that great old famous song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I love singing that song. And do you know where that worship comes? Is when we look inwardly and we say, God, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God, you did. You did. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God, you did it. Amazing grace. It starts with recognizing truth from the inside. And this prayer is recognizing truth about God internally. For thine is the kingdom. You are in control. Your entire kingdom is going to come one day. Yours is the power. I can't do it. You can do it. You have to do it. You're the only one who can do it because you can do all things. And then God, yours is the glory. You're the one who deserves to be celebrated. You are the one who deserves to be worshipped. Not me. Not me. When we recognize those truths about God, we can worship. We can bow down before Him. We can say, God, you are special. Your name be set apart. Your name be made holy. Secondly, let's look at this affirmation as a tense. Now, what I mean by that, You remember in your English classes, there are tenses of verbs. There's the past tense. He did something. There's the present tense. He is doing something. There's the future tense. He will do something. Now, what worship, what tense is this worship expressed in? For thine is. Present tense. Yours is. Do you know what this tells me? That you can't worship God based on a past experience of truth. Your worship of God is based on your present experience of truth. You worship God when you say, God, I know who you are right now. Yours is the kingdom today. Yours is the power today. Yours is the glory today. Friends, how many Christians, whether it's in this church or elsewhere, are living on things that God did for them and things they knew from God in the past? God saved me. Well, it's a great thing. You should look back on the day that God saved you and say, God, thank you for that. But God didn't save you just so you had a day back here you could look back to and praise. He saved you back here on this day, so today, how many years later, you could praise Him and say, He's still saving me today. He didn't just save me from the punishment of sin back there. He's saving me from the power of sin today. He's giving me needs. He's meeting my needs today. He's showing His power on my behalf today. When's the last time you've seen God's power on your behalf? When's the last time you've had an experience in your day and you looked up to God and said, God, that was You and that was powerful. Thank You. Oh, may that be every single day. Every single day that you come to God and say, God, You did it today. And so I know that Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory, even today, right now. Friends, as we go next door to worship, we worship God when we pray. We worship God when we sing. We worship God when we listen to the preaching. But we have to remember is it starts in here. It doesn't start out here. You don't worship God by having words come out of your mouth that don't match what's going on in your heart. You worship that starts from the heart and it comes out. There's the truth. Secondly, there's the tense. And third here, there's the time. And we'll just say this, cover this very briefly. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. And what two words come next? Forever. God, not only do I know that right now Yours is the kingdom because I see You working in my life, I see Your name as set apart as holy, I see my need, and then I see You meeting my need, and I affirm how powerful and glorious and beautiful You are, but I know that this is going to be You forever and ever and ever and ever. Friends, I just want to end with this question. Is your prayer worship? Do you know your prayer is not worship when you just come to God and say, I want, I want, I want, believe, visualize, believe, claim, all that? That's not worship in prayer. That's worshiping yourself. Give me what I want. Let me be glorified. Let me be honored. No. May we see this beautiful prayer that Jesus holds in front of us as a model. And may our daily prayer lives be our falling down before Him and God and saying, God, I adore You for who You are. I adore You for Your name. I pray that it be set apart as holy. God, I have needs that I can't. I look at You being set apart and I look at me being so low, being so needy, and then I affirm the truth of what I know about You. Friends, may you be worshipers in your prayer. May you be those who worship God, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. And may the end result be that as you humble yourself before God, you don't lift yourself up in pride, you cast yourself down before God, that you then will realize that scriptural promise. To the humble, He gives more grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful teaching on prayer. What a blessing it is to see what prayer is and what it needs to be. Father, I ask, would You teach us to pray? Would we be prayer warriors here at Straight Gate Church? May we be those who understand what prayer is and what it is not. May we not be like those hypocrites that pray to be seen of others. May we not be like those heathen that attempt to get what they want from you. But Lord, may we consistently recognize the priority that your will is to be done. May we recognize, Lord, who you are in your word, that you delight in answering our prayer for those daily needs. And Father, may we understand that wonderful provision of grace that you offer to the humble. Now bless us as we go next door to worship. May our hearts be prepared to worship. May our hearts be ready to affirm the truth about who you are. And may our hearts be open to hear your word preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.